And do one chapter. As a matter of fact, let's stand again while I read a portion or all of chapter 5 this morning. Again, in honor of his word. Chapter 5. So it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Lord, we again, as we open your word, go through your word, we ask that you open our heart, Lord, that we would grow. Change us, Lord, into your image. Help us, Lord, understand what you're trying to say, what we need, and how to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Israel at Gilgal. Last week we seen that as they, children of Israel, prepared to go through the Jordan River, that God called Joshua to build two monuments of stone, two memorials. One taken over to Gilgal, 12 stones, taken out of the riverbed, one at the feet of the priests in the riverbed, where the water would flow and cover up the monument under the river, representing the death of Christ there under the water, and the resurrection of Christ being taken out of the river and into the new land. We see that with the Jordan behind them, Jericho ahead of them, facing the walls of Jericho, facing really a major battle plan to take the promised land. It's interesting how things transpire. what God prioritizes as their first order of business in the Promised Land. The first thing that he has the people do is, again, to... Well, it's interesting in verse 1 how the kings of the land, as soon as they heard of the Jordan and caught wind that God did a miracle and that the children of Israel are now in the land, that they were freaking out. The true state of the enemy before a born-again Christian is that they're afraid. I remember, you know, this time of year, Halloween, and it's supposed to be Satan's heyday. And yet, before Christ, they're terrified. The demonic realm before the truth of a blood-bought, born-again Christian in fellowship with Jesus, they're afraid. I remember when we were camping out at Walden Woods, and Sarah was probably about, 5, 6 years old. Normally, we don't practice going through the, you know, these horror houses or whatever, but they set one up on the water. You know, it was kind of fun and Halloween games, you know, so we participated. Sarah was reluctant to go through, but I told her I'd hold her hand. So we're walking through, and this guy jumps out of the dark, you know. Yeah! And Sarah screamed at the top of her lungs. Sarah's always been a little sensitive about ghouly things. But the shriek of her scream made me angry. So I just went right back at the guy and said, "Rah!" You should have seen how he wigged out. He was totally freaked out, twice as scared as Sarah. And the enemy, he's afraid of us, in truth, in fellowship with God. He's the one that's terrified. It says that here in verse 1. It says that in verse 1, chapter 6, as we go on next week. Yet, the first order of business as they cross over into the Promised Land, God told Joshua to enact, again, the rite of circumcision. He tells us here why. Because they weren't circumcised. Then he gives the reason why. So that the purpose or the reason why they were never circumcised is because of the judgment that was brought upon the first generation. They, God told them, would not enter into the Promised Land. Thus, God waited until they were all consumed, the Bible says. Then, enacted this as their first order of business in the Promised Land. The reason for their neglect stated here, they disobeyed the voice of God. Why they didn't get into the Promised Land over and over again, reminding us of the importance to listen, to heed to God's word. They didn't get in. But this new generation, crossing over the Jordan, were a faithful lot. Ones that really believed, honestly, from their heart, men, women, faith. God had Joshua, again, enact this outward rite that he told Abraham that was a seal of the covenant. A seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham, distinguishing one that they would be seen or known as God's people, separating, distinguishing them as God's people. Thus, enacting and following through this operation of circumcision. We see that the, circumcision through Scripture, again, really the meaning of it. It's an outward physical surgery, but it signifies inward operation of the heart. And it's interesting that God brings this as the first item. Item one, coming to the Promised Land. You know, the surgery upon their heart. And the Bible tells us in Colossians that it's the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what circumcision means to the New Testament Christian. It's interesting when you get in Colossians. In that passage, the Bible says, you are complete in him. He who dwells in the fullness of him, the Godhead bodily. Jesus, speaking of Jesus, that you are complete in him. You know, again, are representing our standing before God. We are pardoned. We're legally, our position before, we're forgiven before God. you are complete in him. But it goes on in that passage. Put off the body of the sins of the flesh. Just as here, representing, coming into the promised land. Now, deal with your heart. He's already paid for it. Now, set it apart and allow God to do surgery on it. Not to, you know, fight him or buck him or rebel him. Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. Circumcise the foreskins of your heart. To bring our heart before him. As it says in Colossians, here, the first order of business, giving him the inside, our heart. Jesus talks about the same thing. And turn over to Matthew chapter 23. In verse 25, in chapter 23, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy, lawlessness. Again, woe to you. Here, God desires truth in the inward parts. First order of business, to bring your heart and give it to him. Set it apart. This circumcision, representing really the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, handing him our heart, allowing him to really master our heart. This is where it really gets serious as a Christian, you know, letting him in the inner chambers of our life, the intimate places where no one goes but him. He desires our heart. The Bible tells us that he desires that we love him from our heart. Thus, it's necessary that we give him our heart, and he performs surgery upon our heart. Paul, in the book of Galatians, talks about the sins of the flesh. You know, he says that, you know, the sins of the flesh are adultery, fornication, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And Paul went on to say, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The need to let him perform surgery, cut away this sin in our heart. First order of business in the promised land. God wants our heart. To cut away the works of the flesh. In Romans chapter 7 on Thursday, we just went through Paul's, you know, exhortation about his struggle and conflict. He says, you know, the things I will to do, I don't do. The things I will not to do, these are the things I practice. You know, I'm like, I'm a walking, you know, controversy, talking about his struggle with his own flesh. You know, I know the things I need to do. I know the things I should be saying, but I'm not saying the things I should be saying. I know the actions I should be taking, but I'm not doing it according to what I know what's right, according to your word, according to your spirit, according to my conscience. I fall short. Paul's showing us that there's a struggle within all of us. Yet, God desires our heart. He desires to perform an operation or surgery upon our heart, claiming our heart intimately as his. The need to give ourselves to him. Paul, you know, comes to the place, man, you know, oh, what a wretch that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of death? Seeing the truth of his depravity, his sin, his heart, his rebellion and his rebellious nature against God. He comes to the place where he just says, Lord, I'm a wretch. And then God removes. God performs a surgery through the truth of understanding of our sin. Not, you know, denying it, but accepting it. As Paul did in Romans 7. Romans 8 goes on to say, you know, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. In Colossians, the Bible says that, you know, who were dead in the trespasses and sins, talking about an unredeemed person or a non-Christian or ungodly person, they're dead. But he goes on to say, right next to that phrase, and in the uncircumcision of their heart. So you can be a Christian, be dead. And the need for surgery of our heart, spiritual heart surgery. First order of business coming into the promised land. The circumcision of our heart. The truth of the inward parts. Giving God his due. Careful not to neglect. The reason the first generation didn't enter in is because they neglected God's word. A warning not to neglect. God's injunction. It has to be a willing surgery for us on our end that God would perform. We see as they went through the surgery at Gilgal, the Bible says they just remained in camp until they healed. We see the result of their willingness to comply to God's injunction, God's word. The Bible says that the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. Look at verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. A rolling off of the flesh. The result was that they were delivered from the reproach of Egypt. You know, the reproach is a shame, guilt, that they, a stigma that they've been carrying from their past. They're carrying it and associating, hey, we're people, a nation without a country. Our last stay was in Egypt 40 years ago, and we were in bondage. I shall associate, you know, with the bondage of sin. I was in oppression. I was under a taskmaster. I carry guilt, shame from the past. They, as a result of their obedience of giving themselves to God's word and the circumcision of our heart, the shame, the guilt is rolled away. So it says in the book of Colossians that our sin was nailed to the cross. Giving ourselves to him, the reproach of Egypt is rolled away. The guilt, the association. Just Paul in Romans chapter 7, he doesn't see himself as the old nature, though the old nature is there struggling within him. He's conscious of the conflict, yet he doesn't identify himself with the old man, the Adamic nature. He says, you know, I see another law warring in my members against me. Born again, Christian assumes a new identity. You become one of his children. To associate yourself with that identity, to be free from the guilt and the shame and the reputation of the past. Well, many of us have dark pasts. Oh, to be rolled away and free, restored. The result of them keeping this right, the result of us handing over our heart to him. We see that they, the next thing they do there is an act of worship. They keep the Passover. They recognize God's place in the camp. They worship him. They acknowledge him. Then the Bible says they eat of the produce of the land. Look at verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. I remember when the children were younger, Roseanne went through this big ritual. You know, the day that they were weaned off their Bubba, no more Bubba. She would make it was really clever. You know, she would take them, I don't know how old they were, 12, 13, no, 4, 3, I don't know, 2. She took them over to them, to the garbage. Today, no more Bubba. Today, you throw your Bubba in the garbage. And, you know, sounding off to the children. And then, Sarah or Jason or Ruthie took their Bubba and they said, no more Bubba. They threw it in the garbage. No more manna. Signifying, time to grow up. We're to give ourselves to the Lord, our heart to the Lord. Let Him perform surgery. Hand over, be honest about our sin. Let Him cut away the sin and our sin. The Bible says, make for yourself flint knives, sharp. God doesn't use like a little X-Acto knife surgical tool. The Bible says that He uses a sword, and it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Cutting, piercing the heart, able to discern the soul from the spirit. He commits surgery on our heart, cutting away the sin. And we're to worship Him, and we're to grow up and realize that, hey, part of our spiritual life is a growing process. We're to take steps, no more Bubba. We're to see that we're to eat the fruit of the land. Dwelling in the promised land, preparing for the battle of Jericho, no more Bubba. Next thing we see here in the end of the chapter is Joshua's encounter with this man, it says. The Bible identifies him as the commander of the army of the Lord. Okay, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him, said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. He has this encounter, the spiritual experience. You read all the different scholars and, theologians, and they identify this individual as Jesus Christ. How could they do that? There's a theological term that's called a theophany. As Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, pre-incarnate, before He appeared in that manger that day as a man becoming flesh, He appeared in the Old Testament, the Bible says, repetitively, as the angel of the Lord. Here, He has come as the commander of the Lord's army, or the host, the commander of the hosts of the Lord. Joshua sees him. He's over by Jericho. He lifts his eyes and he sees this man with a sword drawn. Who are you for? You for us or for our adversaries? But the Bible tells us that by virtue of what he says, he's identified as the angel of the Lord. He has come as the commander of the Lord's army. But he, I believe, is one and the same as Jesus Christ. Joshua has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting because we see him in the Promised Land getting ready for a major battle. And he sees this person. The Bible says that in verse 14. The commander of the Lord's army, then I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? He worships him. The Bible strictly prohibits worship other than for God. When angels, when man fell down before angels and they started to worship, don't worship me. They would quickly rebuke them, correct them. Here, this commander of the Lord's army receives worship because of who he is. You go in chapter 6, verse 2, it says that the Lord continues to talk to him. Lord, all caps. That's the title for Jehovah God. We see that he says this very same thing at the end of this chapter. He says, you know, take off your sandals, for the ground that you stand on is holy ground. Is the same thing that God spoke to Moses, same phrase, identically, at the burning bush. You remember back in Exodus chapter 3, when he called Moses. He called him out of the burning bush. He says, hey, remove your sandals, because the place you now stand is a holy ground. Same phrase, same person, angel of the Lord, recognized, identified in Exodus chapter 3. Here, who he is. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells him, you know, it's interesting because the first thing we see about him, the way he comes as the commander of the Lord's army, his position of authority. He's the commander in chief, as it were. And it's interesting because remember in the New Testament when the centurion, the Roman centurion came up to Jesus and said, you know, I also am a man with authority and under authority. For I say to this man, come and he comes, and that man go and he goes. The position of authority, how the centurion recognized the position of Jesus' authority. Here, as the commander of the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. What about his position over us? Alexander McLaren, he writes about this encounter. He says, we are to own him for who he is, the commander-in-chief over the Lord's army. The Bible identifies Jesus as having authority over nature. Over nature. Remember, he spoke to the seas, be still. Over all nature, he commands. Over all the physical realm, over mankind, over the spiritual realm, over principality and power. The head of principality and power, he's the commander. We're to own him as such. Interesting, Joshua does. Joshua falls on his face, falls in rank, as it were. He says, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? Trying to identify him. Or it kind of brings up an interesting point because, you know, we think sometimes that the Lord has to be for us because of our position, you know. Are you for us? You know, are you a Republican? Are you against us? Are you a Democrat? Or vice versa, whatever stand. You know, are you for us? Obviously, he was for the Cardinals. But we think sometimes, you know, who's he for? Are you for us? You for them? You for Lowe's? You for Home Depot? Who are you for? It's interesting, when he asked him, he said, no. It isn't about me being for a side. It's about you being, assuming your position under me. That's the position of us. He's the head. He's not under. He doesn't follow. We follow him as we accept him. Joshua did. The Bible says he fell on his face. He worshiped him. He says, what do you want to say to me, your servant? See, he desires that recognition. The Bible says, he said, take off your shoes. He desires the reverence to be recognized as the Holy One. He is the Holy One. We see Joshua's compliance as he worships him. I find it interesting how he appears. He says, I have now come as the commander of the army of the Lord. He appeared to Joshua in Joshua's greatest need. Joshua was getting ready to wage a major battle campaign to take over the promised land, facing the walls of Jericho, a humongous first task. And he sees this general, as it were. The command, I'm with you, Joshua. I told you. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And verifying that by that phrase, you know, the same thing he said to Moses when he called him. But it brings up a point. You know, when he was calling Moses, he said, I am. Tell him, I am sent you, meaning the becoming one. He becomes to us our need. You know, what is our need? Joshua's need was, you know, a general leadership militarily. And he appeared to him that way. He appeared to Moses, I am, as the one that's in control. Hey, Moses had a huge task. You know, if you were, you know, called to being a mailman, if it, you know, he would maybe appear as the postmaster. You know, I say that not comically, but in truth, because if we're struggling with what he's calling to, he appears to us. He is our need. He becomes our greatest need. The becoming one is who God is, meeting our need as he met Joshua, the man with the sword drawn as a general, according to his calling. Let's stand. I see a lot of promise in this chapter. If we comply to God, his desire for our heart, he wants our heart, he wants our love. If we hand it over willingly, that he could commit surgery to our heart, there's great results. The shame, the guilt of the past, the reproach of Egypt rolled away. The new identity, the association with the new identity. The Bible says that he will be with us. Next chapter, we see as they wage campaign around Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant, in the middle of their march, being in the center of their battle. He promises to be with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and Lord, for all the promise in your word. Lord, you will roll away the reproach of our past, the shame and the guilt, restoring to our conscience, as you told the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Lord, we turn to you. We ask, Lord, that your way would, we would submit to your way, Lord, the truth of your word. The desire for our heart, the desire to turn over the control and the wheel to you, Lord, to hand over our life to you, recognizing your position over us, your authority. Lord, we do ask that you have your way, and Lord, that we enjoy what you're doing. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen.